Let us pray. Heavenly Father, come this morning and thank you for this day. We thank you for the chance to come here and worship you and to show you our love and praise and to celebrate your grace and your mercy. So now, Lord, we just ask that you open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to your words, and may they be a blessing to us today. In your name we pray. Amen. Good morning. Tomorrow is Memorial Day, when we take time as a nation to remember and honor those who have served and sacrificed to protect and defend us. Members of the military have answered the call to serve and at times given their life while serving. I would like to ask anyone here today who has served or who is currently serving in the military, and those who have had a family member who is serving or has served in the military, to please stand. On behalf of our church family, our community, and our country, I would like to say thank you for your service and your sacrifice. In front of me is an American flag presented to our family when my dad passed away. He served in the Army and was stationed in Germany at the end of World War II. These flags are presented to families of those who answered the call to serve as a symbol of honor and sacrifice at their funeral. Some of you may also have received a flag for a loved one who has served or died while serving. It is not only a symbol, but something that has greater meaning. This flag is folded at a special ceremony that results in the flag being folded 13 times. Each fold represents the religious principles on which our country was originally founded. The first fold is the symbol of life. The second fold is a symbol of our belief in eternal life. The third fold is made in honor and remembrance of the departing veteran. The fourth fold represents our weaker nature as American citizens trusting in God. It is Him we turn to in times of peace as well as in times of war for His divine guidance. The fifth fold is a tribute to our country. In the words of Stephen Decatur, our country in dealing with other countries, may she also always be right, but it is still our country, right or wrong. The sixfold is for where our hearts lie. It is with our heart that we pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. The seventhfold is a tribute to our armed forces. The eightfold is a tribute to the one who entered the valley of the shadow of death, that we might see the light of day, and to honor our mothers for whom it flies on Mother's Day. The ninthfold is a tribute to women. It has been their faith, love, loyalty, and devotion that have molded the character of men and women who have made our country great. The tenthfold is a tribute to our fathers, who have also given their sons and daughters for the defense of our country since they were first born. The 11th fold represents the lower portion of the seal of King David and King Solomon, the Star of David, and glorifies the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The 12th fold represents an emblem of eternity and glorifies God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The 13th and last fold, when the flag is completely folded, the stars are uppermost, reminding us of our national motto, "In God We Trust." A young man by the name of Roger was born in Tiffin, Ohio on April 28, 1918. His family later moved to Clyde, Ohio, and although he was only 5 foot 2 inches tall and of slight build, he was a gifted athlete. He tried out for the high school football team, but was not accepted at first. But eventually his hard work and enthusiasm in practices persuaded the coach to allow him to play in some games. Later during high school, at a basketball game, he received a serious head injury. This led to significant damage to his hearing and his vision. Because of this, he had to drop out of school in his sophomore year, at which point his hearing and vision loss had deteriorated. Looking for some extra income and thinking that because of his medical conditions, he would fail the normal Army physical exam, he applied to the Ohio National Guard and was accepted. Although he was the smallest man in his company and he wore glasses, he was considered a good soldier. His unit was given the task of training new recruits in the infantry for preparation of World War II. He eventually was promoted to the rank of sergeant and was assigned to lead an infantry squad. In 1942, his unit was sent to the Solomon Islands and was given the mission to deploy to the Japanese-held island of New Georgia. By this time, his hearing and eyesight had gotten so bad that he felt unable to safely lead the men under him into battle, and he requested a demotion to the rank of private, which would render him unconsiderable for a command of squad. His command, upon receiving this request, thought Roger was using his medical condition to avoid combat. But the examining doctor at the field hospital recommended that he actually remain there for treatment. Roger refused and requested to rejoin his unit and deployed with them to New Georgia. On July 31, 1943, at the Battle of Munda Point, Roger was assigned to a 20-man patrol sent out at 4 p.m. to recon Japanese territory. While returning to the American lines, they were ambushed by five Japanese soldiers with a heavy machine gun and a bunker 75 yards away on higher ground. They could no longer move. Two soldiers were killed in the initial burst, and Roger was wounded. During an attempt to flank the enemy, two more soldiers were killed. At this point, the patrol leader ordered a withdrawal. Roger, ignoring his wound and the order to withdraw, began crawling towards the Japanese position. Roger was wounded a second time but continued his advance, drawing the enemy fire away from his squad. As he moved closer to the machine gun position, he began responding with rifle fire and by throwing hand grenades into the bunker, wounding or killing most of the soldiers inside. Roger was once again hit by enemy fire and killed. Because of his actions, his platoon was able to withdraw from the ambush without any further casualties. On January 6, 1944, Private Roger W. Young was posthumously awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. His body now lays in rest in McPherson Cemetery in Clyde, Ohio. If you go there looking for his gravesite, you will not see a big monument. You will not see a huge headstone. You will see a simple, flat grave marker with the name of Private Roger W. Young. And in small letters, C.M.H. Roger Young, like so many others, answered a call to not only serve, but to pay the ultimate sacrifice to save others and protect the freedom of future generations of Americans. Roger Young made the commitment to go all in. Also in front of me is another symbol of commitment and sacrifice, a cross. This cross represents the sacrifice God made by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross so that we, his children, would be saved from the punishment of death for our sins. In John 3:16, for God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, so that anyone who believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus came into this world as a child born to parents chosen by God. We all know the story of the questions and fears Joseph and Mary had when they learned of the task before them, to raise the Son of God. One can imagine the hesitation and feeling of unworthiness that they must have experienced. But through faith and commitment to obey God, they answered the call. They went all in. As Jesus grew and started teaching God's word, he met men that would eventually become his disciples. They each were also reluctant to believe what he was telling them and that he truly was the Son of God. Through listening to his words and seeing the things he would accomplish, even miracles, they made the commitment to follow him. They left their families, their jobs, their possessions to follow him. They answered the call. They went all in. They followed and they watched and they listened and they learned from Jesus. They saw the miracles he performed. They saw how the crowds grew and the desire of people had to hear him, to see him, to be close to him, and even touch him. They saw the welcome he received as he entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey to the shouts of welcome and praise. They saw the mood change from one of welcome and praise to one of condemnation and accusation. They sat with him at the table where he shared bread and wine and told him that he would soon be leaving them and of other events to come. But he also said that in his place would come the Holy Spirit. In John 14, "If you love me, obey me, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, and he will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who leads into all truth. The world at large cannot receive him, for it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you do, for he lives with you now and someday shall be in you." They went with him to the garden to pray and watch the Roman soldiers come and arrest him. They watched as he was tortured and mocked as King of the Jews. They watched as he was nailed to the cross, and then they watched him die. Jesus had the power to change all this. He was the Son of God, but he didn't. He answered his Father's call to serve. He went all in for you and me. But that's not the end of the story, because 3 days later, the stone from his grave was rolled away, and he rose from the grave. Christ defeated death and revealed himself to his disciples and close followers before ascending to heaven with the words of his promise of the Holy Spirit coming still fresh in their memory. Today is a special day for all believers in Jesus Christ. Today we celebrate Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit onto the disciples, just as he promised. In Acts 2, 7 weeks had gone by since Jesus' death and resurrection, and the day of Pentecost had now arrived. As the believers met together that day, suddenly there was a sound like the roaring of a mighty windstorm in the skies above them, and it filled the house where they were meeting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on their heads. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in languages they didn't know, for the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Many godly Jews were in Jerusalem that day for the religious celebration, having arrived from many nations. And when they heard the roaring in the sky above the house, crowds came running to see what it was all about, and were stunned to hear their own languages being spoken by the disciples. People stood in amazement at what they were seeing and hearing. What could this mean? How could this happen? Others in the crowd mocked the disciples, saying they were drunk. And then Peter stepped forward and preached a great sermon, telling about the promise Jesus had made before his death to send the Holy Spirit, and how salvation could only come through receiving of the gift of the Holy Spirit. His message that day resulted in 3,000 people being baptized. This was the beginning of the first church. Peter answered the call. He went all in. I started my message today with a story about Roger Young and his heroism in World War. But wars have been fought since the beginning of time. The Old Testament of the Bible is filled with stories of great battles and great warriors. Civilizations have risen and fallen because of war. Our country was founded by winning a war declaring our independence. We have fought and won two world wars. We have fought in other wars that we did not win. And we have seen our nation divided in a great civil war. There are wars being currently fought in places like Ukraine. There are constant threats to our freedom and democracy. The threat of World War III is a reality we face every day. But there is also another war, a spiritual war that has been going on between Satan and God, dating back to the Garden of Eden. Satan has an army, larger than any army on earth, which has the sole purpose of separating us from having a relationship with God our Father. God created Adam and Eve in his own image to have a relationship with him. He provided them with everything they needed to survive. He only put one restriction on them. Do not eat the fruit from a certain tree. But also God gave them free will, the ability to choose. Satan saw a weakness in Eve and he tempted her. The first sin against God was committed and a spiritual war was on. To fight this war, God has assembled his own army. The army consists of every man, woman, and child who is a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. This army is called the body of Christ. We become members of the body of Christ when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and make him the priority of our life. We commit our lives to trusting him and serving him. We place control of our lives in his hand and commit to following the path he chooses for us. We commit to work together as a team with the other members of the body of Christ to bring new disciples of Christ using the gifts and talents God has given us. We commit to answering God's call to service and going all in. But Satan has a battle plan to prevent us from completing our mission. Satan and his army are relentless in their fight to defeat and destroy us. Their attacks are nonstop and sometimes disguised as innocent and harmless. We are all vulnerable because we are all sinners. We are humans with human desires. Satan attacks us with weapons including social media, the internet, TV, movies, music, drugs, alcohol, pornography, depression, illness, bullying, low self-esteem, greed, pride, prejudice, hate, lying, infidelity, and more. Can you relate to being the target of one or more of these attacks? I can. Have you ever felt so overwhelmed by the relentless burden of dealing with these attacks every day that you feel like giving in or giving up? I have. Have you ever felt unworthy to have a relationship with God because of all the sins you've committed in your life and you feel there is no way that God still wants to have a relationship with you? I have. That is the power Satan has over us when he attacks us over and over, and we start listening to him and stop listening to God. He convinces us that we are unworthy, unwanted, unloved, and alone to deal with what he hits us with. But that is a lie from Satan, the deceiver. You see, brothers and sisters, the truth comes from God, the Redeemer. He promises that he will forgive us if we confess our sins and repent. He will make us a new person in Jesus Christ through his grace if we accept him as our Lord and Savior. He loves us unconditionally. He has sent the Holy Spirit to fight with us and be with us forever. Have you ever experienced a love like that? I have. And so can each one of you. My battle has been won, but the attacks from Satan and evil continue nonstop. If you find yourself struggling in your spiritual fight, God provides you with protection. Paul writes in his letters in the Ephesians that we are to put on the armor of God as protection against evil spirits and princes of darkness sent by Satan. So what are parts of the armor of God? Number one, the strong belt of truth. Satan fights with lies, and sometimes his lies sound like the truth. But we as believers have God's truth, the Bible, which can defeat Satan's lies. Next, the breastplate of God's armor. Satan often attacks our hearts, the source of our emotions, our self-worth, and our trust. God's approval protects our hearts. He approves of us because he created us. He loves us, and he sent his son to die for us. Next, the shoes to enable us to spread the good news of salvation. Satan wants us to think that spreading the good news is worthless and too much of a task. The size of the task is too big, and the rewards are too small for the effort. God gives us the motivation to go out, and make disciples and bring new followers to Christ. Next, the shield of faith. Faith in God protects us from the constant insults, setbacks, and temptations fired at us by Satan. Through faith, we can see through the attack and know that the ultimate victory belongs to God. Next, the helmet of salvation. Satan wants us to doubt God, Jesus, and our salvation. The helmet protects our minds from doubting God's power to save us from Satan's attack. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. This is the only offensive weapon we have against Satan. There are times when we need to attack Satan when we are tempted. We need to trust in the truth of God's word. And finally, pray constantly. Ask God for anything in line with the wishes of the Holy Spirit. Pray with passions for all Christians everywhere. Over the past several years, God's church has been under attack in a spiritual battle fueled by Satan's lies, temptation, deception, and unfaithfulness. Satan is attempting to distort the truth of God's word and to alter it to fit his battle plan. We have seen articles of discipline established as truth with the formation of the Methodist Church being interpreted to meet current political views or even completely ignored as being irrelevant in today's culture. Those faithful to the truth of God's word and his teachings are fighting against this attack. But the fight has been influenced by persons in positions of authority in the United Methodist denomination, choosing not to follow the truth, and with the ultimate goal of gaining total control of the denomination and its member churches. That is why our church has chosen to follow the process of disaffiliation with the United Methodist denomination and to join the Global Methodist Church, which is a group of churches committed to following the truth of God's word and teaching God's truth to his people. The person God has chosen to perform that teaching is Pastor Mark. He and Michael Fuller have devoted countless hours to researching the disaffiliation process, filling out forms, completing checklists, researching the Global Methodist Church, and making application for membership. Our church deeply appreciates your dedication and your sacrifice. You provided us as a church with the information necessary to make our decision to disaffiliate and take a new path. This church is ready to move forward as one body with one goal, to stand by the truth of God's word and bring new followers to Jesus Christ. We serve as the body of Christ, and we have answered the call, and we are all in. Pastor Mark, in addition, has made a commitment to his faith and to this church by resigning his position as a pastor of the United Methodist denomination and surrendering his license. He has started and found out this morning he's been approved to become a licensed pastor with the Global Methodist Church. This is a decision totally made in faith by he and his family. The security of hospitalization, pension plan, future retirement are all still in the process of being worked out with the new denomination. He has made a commitment to answer God's call and to go all in for this church. Mark, on behalf of myself, the lead team, and the body of Christ sitting here today and those watching, we thank you for your service and your commitment to teach us the truth of God's word. We love you and your family, and again, we thank you. About 6 weeks ago, Mark asked if I would be willing to deliver the message today. I told him I would think about it and talk it over with Nola and get back to him. But in my heart, I already knew the answer would be yes. And I knew Nola's response would be, "Of course you will." So I'm standing here before you delivering this message God has given me. Why me? Because I am a sinner saved by God's grace. I am born again and the Holy Spirit lives in me, and I have been given a new life. I have been given the gift of preaching and sharing God's message. I am committed to answering God's call to service whenever and wherever that may be. I am human. I still battle sin every day, but God is in control of my life, and his Holy Spirit fights Satan with me. I am here today because God loves me so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins so that I can have eternal life with him. Whenever God calls, I will answer, and I will go all in. How about you? So here we are today on Pentecost Sunday, celebrating the Holy Spirit descending on the disciples and the start of the Christian church. This is also Pentecost Sunday for you and me and this church. The Holy Spirit is here. He lives in each one of us, waiting for us to call upon him to change us, to fill our hearts with his fire, to bring a fire and passion to this church unlike we've ever seen in the past. We also have the Holy Spirit at work early this year at Asbury College, Cedarville, Ohio State, with worship filled with passion, confession, spontaneous singing, and praying. It started as a small group of students, and as the word spread, the crowds grew, and it continued, and the crowd grew to thousands. And as the revival moved from one campus to another, the crowds followed. People are seeking to experience what they saw others experience. They want to feel and be in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever experienced it? I have. There are no words to describe it. It is overwhelming. It can bring you to tears, and it can bring you to your knees in prayer. Nothing can restrain the Holy Spirit from coming into our lives or this church except us. The Holy Spirit is constantly around us and with us. Jesus was God coming to earth in human form, and he was only here for a short while. The Holy Spirit is God coming to earth in spirit form, and he will never leave us. When we call upon the Holy Spirit to come into our hearts, we are surrendering control and allowing him to guide us and comfort us, to guide us in prayer, to comfort us through tough times, to guide us in how we worship. Our worship experience with the Holy Spirit is personal. There is nothing in God's word that says we have to follow a certain format when we worship. If we truly open our hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, some may be led to worship God by sitting quietly and singing or praying. Some may feel led to go to the front of the church and kneel in prayer. Some may be led to raise their hands as a sign of praising God. Allow yourself to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit and worship passionately. But also know that Satan is right here, putting doubts and ideas into our minds that how you or I worship isn't appropriate. Raising your hands to honor God while singing isn't appropriate. Going forward during an altar call to pray with someone or for someone makes you feel uncomfortable because others are watching. Sitting and praying while others are standing isn't appropriate. All of these things I have just mentioned are lies put into your head by Satan. He wants to interfere with our worship experience with the Holy Spirit. So put on the belt of truth and the helmet of salvation to block these lies. The Holy Spirit has almighty power over Satan. We call upon the Holy Spirit to cast Satan out of our minds and out of this church. He has no place here. This is God's house. We are God's people. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we call upon the Holy Spirit to come right now. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Fill us with your fire. Take away our doubts and fears and create in us a new life. Create in this church a new beginning to move forward in faith and love and passion for the Word of God. We are your church, and we answer your call. We are here. We are all in. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Closing, we're going to do something a little different today. This is something I ran across a few years ago when I was preparing another sermon, and it really talks about how we are and how we fight and who we are. And I'd like to just let the Holy Spirit lead you. If you want to sit, if you want to stand, if you want to read along, if you want to go through it and speak it with me. And if we speak it today, we're going to speak it in our outside voice. We're not going to speak it in our inside voice. We're going to proclaim this to God and loud enough so Satan can hear it. So here we go. I am a soldier in the army of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is my commanding officer. The Holy Bible is my code of conduct. Faith, prayer, and the word are my weapons of warfare. I am in this army, and I am enlisted for eternity. I will either retire at the army at the rapture or die in this army. But I will not get out, sell out, be talked out, or pushed out. I am faithful, reliable, capable, and dependable. If my God needs me, I am there. If he needs me in Sunday school, to teach children, work with the youth, help adults, or just sit and learn, he can use me because I am there. I am a soldier. I am not a baby. I do not need to be pampered, petted, primed up, pumped up, picked up, or pepped up. I am a soldier. No one has to call me, remind me, write me, visit me, entice me, or lure me. I am a soldier. I am not a wimp. I am in place saluting my king, obeying his orders, praising his name, and building his kingdom. No one has to send me flowers, gifts, food, cars, candy, or give me handouts. I do not need to be cuddled, cradled, cared for, or catered to. I am committed. I cannot have my feelings hurt bad enough to turn around. I cannot be discouraged enough. I cannot have enough cause me to quit. When Jesus called me into this army, I had nothing. If I end up with nothing, I will still come out even. I will win. My God will supply all my needs. I am more than a conqueror. I am always triumph. I can do all things through Christ. Demons cannot defeat me. People cannot disillusion me. Weather cannot weary me. Sickness cannot stop me. Battles cannot beat me. Money cannot buy me. Governments cannot silence me. And hell cannot handle me. I am a soldier. Even death cannot destroy me. For when my commander calls me from his battlefield, he will promote me to captain and then bring me back to rule the world with him. I am a soldier in the army, and I am marching, claiming victory. I will not give up. I will not turn around. I am a soldier marching heaven-bound, and here I stand. Amen.